going to do something today that I've never done. I'm going to share with you the message, the first message that I preached at the conference. Normally I don't do that. I just tell you, you know, well, get the CD and listen to it. However, I know not everybody may do that, and that's okay. Well, not really, but I understand. You don't. Anyway, there is more to what I shared at the conference, because the two sermons that I preached out there were almost like a part one and a part two. But on the inside, the Lord was sharing with me, helping me understand that there's more to this. In fact, when we were on the plane flying back home, I have the Bible on my cell phone, and I'm just reading. And as I'm reading, there's more. So what I'm going to do is share the word, the sermon that I ministered out there today. And then the next time we're together, it'll either be tonight, next week, whatever, but I will share with you the second sermon that I preached. In essence, what we're doing is we're starting a new series. And I don't know how long this will be, but this series is going to be, for some people, maybe the breakthrough they have been seeking their whole lives, their whole Christian lives. And it's going to help some folks understand more clearly why things are happening in their lives that maybe they don't think, you know, this shouldn't be going on. You know, I don't know why I'm struggling this way. I'm going to help you understand this. We're going to be attacking, that sounds a little harsh, but we will be identifying some imbalances in what has been taught over the years concerning our walk in Christ. And we're going to be trying to bring this back in balance. The first thing I want to do is read to you a prophecy that came forth 8 years ago. And it came forth at the prayer center, but it fits this teaching so perfectly. And here it is. Once again, the time has come for those who will esteem my word more than they do their necessary food. They will no longer take my words lightly as entertainment almost, and something of small value, for I have not had you here all this time to separate myself from you now. With my own arm tonight I gather you unto myself. I am rekindling an appetite in you, an appetite not only for my written word, but for the words that I speak to you, the prophetic words, that they become your very life, more precious than gold, more needful than your necessary food. Eat my word until it becomes a part of you, bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh, where it brings life to you like the marrow does to the blood. With the measure that you give my word, that is exactly the same measure that you will see the results of my word, says the Lord. So, the level to which we esteem the word of God in our lives is the level to which we see the results. Now, here is something that many Christians can say. You know, I've heard this message about seeking God, praying in tongues, and so forth, and how that we can purge ourselves, and on and on. Well, I've been praying in tongues. I've prayed in the Spirit for so long that I've had this incredible breakthrough. Now, I used to be messed up in pornography, but I don't do that anymore. I used to have certain addictions, chemical addictions, you know, fill in the blank for chemical addiction. But I don't do that anymore. I used to struggle, you know, doing this thing here and doing that thing there and doing other stuff that the Bible says, you know, you're not supposed to do. And I have prayed my way out of those things. However, I continually keep struggling with my thoughts, with what's going on in my head. I don't know what to do. I stopped doing this stuff, but yet I'm still on the inside struggling. I'm having problems. Okay, now what I've just identified is what a lot of Christians just don't want to talk about. It's one thing to not commit adultery, but it's another to lust to commit adultery. Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust, you're guilty. Now, a lot of times people think, well, you know, if I look at a man and, you know, if a woman thinks, if I look at a man and, you know, boy, that's a good looking man, or a man thinks, you know, boy, that's a good looking woman, then all of a sudden we're guilty of what Jesus said. No, you're not. You're not guilty. The lust is when you begin thinking, boy, oh boy, oh man, if I could, I sure would like to, boy, if I had the chance, something along those lines. Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust, you're guilty. Guilty of adultery. Well, the same thing would be a woman looked at a man to lust, you're guilty of adultery. So here, maybe you used to commit a lot of adultery. But you have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed until where now, you know, you are not giving in to doing it. But the thoughts are still there. I quit doing all this junk, but I've got these other thoughts. And I'm having a lot of problems in this area. Well, here's what's happened. And again, this is, you're going to hear a lot of imagery and a lot of generalization in this series. But what we've done is we have exalted our born-again spirit and left our minds over here on the sidelines. We have dismissed the value and importance and critical nature of what happens between our ears. And we've said, listen, man, you've got to develop your spirit. And that's true. You've got to spend time praying in tongues for, you know, that anointing to build up in your spirit. And you have to develop and mature in your spiritual walk with God. And all of that is true. None of it is wrong. I'm not diminishing any of it. But what I'm saying is, we've left our mind out. And we have placed an inordinate value on our spiritual development while leaving the mind development out of the picture. Am I saying that we need to exalt human thought over a spiritual walk? No, I'm not. Listen, by the time this series is done, you're going to see some things in the Word of God in a way that maybe you've never seen them before. So here we are, you know, we're pressing in so much for this anointing to have, you know, this, I want to hear the voice of God and all these things. But we don't want to talk about the struggles that we have in our thought life. We don't want to admit to that because it's almost like admitting a weakness in our Christian character. Well, what I want to do is review some information from a series that I taught a while back, entitled Breaking Every Addiction. Those of you that are struggling with any kind of an addiction, you need to get that series and listen to it. But I want to share with you some information from that series. I couldn't find my original notes, so I actually had to go back and listen to it again, part of it, to get these facts and these figures. You can check all this out online if you want to. It's totally up to you. But what happens when a husband and wife decide they want to have kids? Well, there is a cell from the father and a cell from the mother which join together, and those two cells become a baby. Now that's where the very, you know, I mean, you got two cells joined together, that's a baby, just not born yet. Well, after those two cells join together, the baby begins developing, and those cells begin dividing. And as those cells beginning, you know, you start with two, it becomes four, it becomes eight, 16, 32, 64, and on it goes. And as these cells are dividing, it's really amazing because information from the original two cells begins to be passed on to the cells that are dividing. It says, okay, now you're going to become an eyeball, and, you know, you're going to become a pinky finger, and you're going to become a liver, and you're going to become an appendix. Don't let anybody cut you out. And you're going to become this, and you're going to become... In other words, there is this master program that tells these cells what they're supposed to be, and that master program starts when the two cells join together. So now, these cells are dividing, and at first they just look like cells. But as they're dividing, and they divide, and they divide, and more little toe cells begin dividing, and they form a cluster. And it's, you know, the community of little toe. And so, as they begin dividing and forming, they begin forming into a little toe. Well, right along with that, some of these cells form what is called neurons. Neurons are brain cells. And brain cells are like little miniature hard drives in your brain. That's where information is stored. Now, as these brain cells begin developing, these neurons, it reaches a rate of 15 million neurons per hour being produced. 15 million cells, neurons being produced. And by the time the baby is born, the brain will be made up of right at 100 billion neurons. 100 billion little hard drives in your brain. Can you imagine how much information can be stored there? It's incredible. Well, the neurons hold the information, but they have to have a way of communicating with each other. Now, they communicate by way of a dendrite. A dendrite, you know, you have a cell here and a cell here, and then the dendrite is like a bridge that connects the two cells. And the dendrite shares, it's like a highway. Information from both cells transfers back and forth. Now, you can have a dendrite that is connected to all kinds of other neurons. So one cell, well, you can have a neuron that is connected by way of dendrites to many other different cells, and it creates an incredible number of connections, of paths, by which this information can be shared. One neuron can ultimately be connected to tens of thousands of other neurons by way of many different dendrites. This can end up with there being over 100 trillion connections. That's ilion with a T. Trillion connections in the brain, transferring all this information. This results in the brain being able to do right at 200 calculations per second. You know, people, well, I had to make a split instant decision. Well, that kind of gives you an idea of how you do it, because what happens is when something comes up, the cells and the information in the cell is looking for additional information to help the mind, the brain, come up with a decision for a specific situation. Now, as this baby is developing, these connections are being stimulated by the information that is being fed into this baby's brain. The neurons are developing, and then the dendrites are growing and developing and connecting the neurons together and passing the information back and forth. This is why when a baby is born, the baby can't walk. Because there's not enough walk information stored in the neurons, and those neurons have not developed enough dendrites to help the baby understand how to balance its body on 2 feet, and then walking incorporates 1 foot in front of the other. That information has to be developed. Well, how's that information developed? Mommy and daddy, they take the baby, hold it up on 2 feet, and they begin moving it. You know what I'm talking about? They say, okay, take a step. What's it? Baby has no clue what a step is. Take a what? I did that 5 minutes ago and you changed me. No, that wasn't a step. That was something else. Take a step. And what we do when we say take a step is we're holding the baby by its shoulders and arms, and we move its body so that 1 foot goes in front of the other as we are saying take a step. Then we move the body the other way, and the other leg goes forward. Take a step. So what's happening is the information called take a step is being stored in a neuron. And The information of take a step means one foot goes forward, then the other foot goes forward. That is being stored in a neuron. Eventually, that information is being exchanged between neurons, and the concept of balance begins to be, then the baby one day will walk. Wobbly, falls down, gets up, falls down, gets up. But this, the reason that they just don't know how to do this when they're first born is because that information, it's not in there. And the dendrites have not been developed to transfer that information back and forth. But the babies learn very quickly. While we were at conference, one of the ministers was sharing about when his son was born. And how that when his son was very, very young, just a baby, he would cry when all babies cry, right? And every time the baby cries, what do? Oh, what's wrong? Especially if it's the firstborn. Oh, what's wrong? What's wrong? We run, try to help the baby, you know. Oh, tell daddy what's wrong. Baby can't talk. Where does it hurt? Baby can't talk. Baby just knows something's not right. Maybe the baby's hungry. Maybe the baby's done. We don't know. We don't know. And it bothers us because if I could only read your mind, I would know what. Well, if you could read the mind, you know, there wouldn't be a whole lot in there. It wouldn't take you long. Well, anyhow, babies learn that when they cry, mommy or daddy shows up. And that happens over and over to eventually that information is stored in a neuron. And the baby cannot talk, cannot walk, still cannot, you know, I mean, baby, the baby is still a baby, still nursing, still on the bottle. But there's a neuron that has figured out, I cry, mommy comes. Or daddy comes. And babies learn how to fake the cry. How many of you know exactly what I'm talking about? The baby will fake the cry because the baby has learned, I cry, they show up. So I'll just fake it. And they will show up to give me something. If I'm in the mood to be held, I cry, they show up, they pick me up. If I just am fussy, I'll just make up a cry and they'll show up. We are being trained by the baby. But you see what I'm saying? The reason the babies learn how to do this stuff is because that information is being stored in their brain cells. Well, as this continues, this information is stored more and more. It's what we call learning. And it's through this process that we develop logic, logical thinking, sequential pattern thinking, all of this. We learn how to analyze situations based upon what is happening around us. As we are growing, dendrites are continually being produced. They don't stop. They will continue to be produced to transfer more and more information. This is in part why a lot of children would rather be with their grandparents instead of their parents. Because Mama and Papa let me get away with stuff. Well, the reason Mama and Papa let you get away with stuff is because Mama and Papa have been around for another 30 years with 30 years more information stored in the neurons and all those millions more dendrites passing that information, so the grandparents have a better perspective of what really is important and what isn't. And the grandparents understand it's not going to kill the kid to have ice cream, to have two ice cream cones. It's not going to kill them. It's not going to, you know, cause a catastrophe if we leave the toys on the floor till bedtime. Those are just examples. But the grandparents understand this, and so the grandkids, they want to be the grandparents more because it's like they can relate to the, it's like grandma and grandpa understand me better than mom and dad. Well, it's true to a certain point. They do. And then the blessing in that is that grandma and grandpa get to send you home and go to bed at 8 o'clock. Hallelujah. But this is why. It's because as we continue to get older, more and more information is stored. More and more dendrites are created. More and more information for analysis is now available so that we can make different types of decisions. You know, when we were young, guys, when we were young, we all wanted to have a super fast hot rod car. Well, as we get older, we begin to realize some things, you know, there are other vehicles that are more beneficial than driving around in a super fast hot rod car. Now, we know it'd still be kind of neat to have something like that, but we understand practicality more than all this other stuff, indulgence. As this goes on, this information is transferred. The neurons continue to develop, dendrites are produced, and so forth. But what's interesting is that research has indicated that once we hit about age 30, this all seems to slow down. And the reason for it is because we have stopped stimulating dendrite production. Now, I want you to think about this. From the time, you know, as babies, all kinds of information. We're just constantly learning more and more new stuff, new information. You know, our brain cells are being filled with all this new information. Then when we hit about 5 or 6, what's mom and dad do? They stick us in school, right? So there is more and more information being placed in our brains, more and more dendrites. So here we are, kindergarten, first, second, third, all the way up, senior in high school. And then many, we graduate from high school, we go on to college, we get an associate's or a bachelor's, master's, maybe even a doctorate. But by the time we hit the late 20s, or around 30, we have stopped going to school. We have stopped all of that information input. And now we get a job. Well, what happens at our job? It's pretty much rote repetition. We're doing basically the same thing over and over and over again to where it becomes like second nature. The information on how we do our job becomes so dominant in our thinking, we can be doing our job and thinking about all kinds of other things because the program for doing that job is so strong on the inside of us. Those dendrites are like super highways with all that kind of information. But what we're not doing is continually inputting new information. And because of that, the dendrite production, this whole process I'm describing, it seems to begin to slow down. The older we get, the less this production continues and takes place unless we do something to continue to develop all of this. Now, repetitive behavior tends to develop dendrite connections. Let me give you an example. If I continue to do a thing, whatever it is, that will stimulate the development of dendrites carrying the information of that thing so that this new thing is happening in my life, that I'm doing it on a regular basis. When we first got a cell phone, we had no clue what to do. But by continuing to work with the cell phone, we figured out what we're supposed to. That's a repetitive behavior that not only stores information, but develops dendrite connection to transfer that repetitive behavior. The more we do something complicated, the stronger the dendrite connection. Have you ever heard of these websites that you train your brain? And they have, I don't know if they're free, or I know one of them you have to pay for it. But they have simple little exercises to stimulate your brain into development. It doesn't make you smarter. It enhances your brain activity and brain development, the dendrites, all of this process. However, reading, according to research, reading seems to be the best form of dendrite connection. Because reading forces our brain to comprehend sequential word arrangement, analyze that arrangement, and come to a conclusion as to what the sentence is saying. We have to interpret the meaning of the words, and right along with that, we begin to form images of what is being read. If you're reading a story about a big, red, mean, growling dog, you begin to develop in your mind the image of a big, red, mean, growling dog. Whatever it would be. It forces the brain to begin to work. Now, let me read something here. On September 21st, 2014, in Parade magazine, how many of you have ever heard of Marilyn Vos Savant? This lady, back when they were doing IQ tests, they don't really do that too much anymore, but back when IQ tests carried a lot of weight, Marilyn Vos Savant scored the highest IQ test in recorded human history. She has a column every Sunday in Parade magazine. People write in, ask questions, she gives answers. Well, on September 21st, 2014, somebody wrote in and asked this question. Say you have 2 months to prepare for an exam covering a 600-page book. How would you study? Here's her answer. I'd read 30 pages every day straight through, not stopping to puzzle over anything, finishing in 20 days. Then I'd repeat the process twice. Like rewatching a movie, I'd grasp the material much better the second and third time around. Repetition does more than help us remember, it helps us understand. Now, I don't know how many of you remember when I taught the series on meditating in the Word of God. This is the world's confirmation of a spiritual principle. I would read, and eventually that information would become very real to me. Well, the more complex the reading material, the more it forces the brain to develop very efficient dendrite paths so the material can be fully assimilated. And what's interesting is that the King James Version of the Bible apparently is the best book to read for brain development, regardless of what you believe spiritually. You could be an atheist, but simply reading the King James. Now, why is that? Well, I don't understand all of the terminology that's used in writing and literacy and so forth, but there are certain ways of describing styles of writing. I also read that Shakespeare can be very good as well. But the way that the King James Bible is written, there's something not just about the fact that it's the Bible, but the way it is written and the words used force the brain. It forces the brain to work harder at developing the storage of information, developing the dendrites to transfer information. Now, here's what's interesting. When you do this, it has a ripple effect throughout the entire brain. Meaning, if I am developing, you know, stronger neutrons, stronger dendrites for transfer of information and so forth, this will enable my entire brain to work better. You know, I've shared this before, how that when this country was founded, the way that they taught little children, how to read was with the King James Bible. They did not give them the kind of books we use today about Seeing Spot Run and, you know, Look at Bob and all those, you know, real simple three-letter words and all this kind of thing. Researchers today tell us that's the better way to train your child to read. Well, that's what they think, and I don't know why they think, well, because of our research. Well, you know what? Those guys who helped form our country in the infancy stage of our nation, I mean, those guys were pretty smart. Go back and read what they read. Just go online. The writings of John Adams, the writings of George Washington, the writings of Benjamin Franklin, the writings of all these guys back then. You know, man, those guys wrote in a way that was just, it was so scholarly. But see, they had been trained how to read with the King James Bible, and their children growing up were the same way. It's like their minds were at a higher level than what is common in society today. And it all goes back to the King James Bible, how they were trained to read. Even today, let's admit it, we have trouble pronouncing some of these words, but the parents would sit down with the children and they would just read it to them. They would read it to them, and they would also hold it in front of the children and just, like maybe with their finger, trace along the words. I mean, I don't know how each parent would do this, but the child would be looking, and eventually the brain is making the association that this word is Mephibosheth. Do you see what I'm saying? It forces the brain to develop quicker, at a higher level and a higher rate. And so those kids, think about it. That led to, really, ultimately, the Industrial Revolution here in this country, That came out of those children that were raised in that culture. And granted, I know it continued on. But here's what I'm getting at. You know, as parents today, if we sit down with our children and just begin reading, I'm not talking about looking up the definitions of words, just reading. We're helping our children advance quicker. This would be in addition to school stuff. Just reading. But also for ourselves. Just reading. Like what Marilyn Vos Savant was saying, I would read. Not to try and get all the details and, like she said, to puzzle over anything, but I would just read it just for reading. That's it. Just read. All right, now you do that with the Bible. You just begin reading the King James. I know some people are going to say, yes, but I prefer the Summa Summa version. Well, you know what? The Summa Summa version will probably help you as well. However, let's think. What about all these new versions of the Bible? What are they doing? Now listen, they're trying to help us understand. Why is that? Because believe it or not, research has shown that most people today in our society cannot even read at a 7th or 8th grade level. Now, let's think about this. In the early years of our country, the kids were very intelligent. We see that even in their writings as they got older. They were trained how to read with the King James Bible. Now we're training Run, Spot, Run. That's how we help the kids. And in society, in this country, we're not even at an 8th grade reading level. So what we do then, a lot of these people, they come out with a version of the Bible that's easier to read. In other words, let me say it like this. They've dumbed down Scripture to accommodate a dumbed down society. Now look, hey, me too, guys. I'm in this too. That's how I was raised. But we didn't know any better. Because over the years, we got away from the need for Scripture just to be read. So if we take the Bible, we begin to read and read and read and read and read. Whether we're Christian, lost, or atheist, just read. That's all. Just read it. It is motivating our brain. And I know that I'm going to do even more research on this, I guess, at some point. But apparently the way this is written, there is a... literary terms and mathematic terms to describe how the King James was written, and it has been proven in, I don't know, like secular research, that yes, the King James is written in such an amazing style, it stimulates the brain. So here we have a reason to read the Bible, because it's now you're wondering, okay, what's this got to do with anything? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
Well, it's about time we got to some Scripture.
Well, here's why I gave you all that information at the beginning. Because everything I've shared to this point, well, not everything, but the majority of what I've shared to this point is substantiated by science. Meaning, any country, anywhere you go, This is proven. This is not a theory. These are medically proven facts as far as the way the brain develops. Now, ask you a question. Who was it that decided the brain would develop this way? In other words, where did we get our brains? God. So God is the one who designed the human brain to begin developing at conception, to end up with all these neurons, to end up with all the dendrites, to transfer the information. This was God's plan. Now, if this is God's plan, if we can take advantage of this plan, would it not help us in life? Absolutely. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look here in verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. You don't have to turn to it, but in Romans 1, verse 17, it talks about the just living by faith. Just shall live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. The just shall live by faith. Now, I'm going to read these things to you. As the Lord was sharing things with me, I typed it all out, but listen to this. The kind of faith we are to live by is that which is directly associated with the kingdom of God. Well, obviously, that makes sense. Because we've been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Kingdom faith will produce kingdom speaking. Kingdom faith will produce kingdom speaking. Because if I have faith that is directly associated with the kingdom of God, then that faith is going to result in how I speak. Kingdom faith will produce kingdom speaking. Kingdom faith perceives things according to God's original plan for man and creation as revealed in Genesis chapter 1. Kingdom confession is not simply a declaration of what is written, it is a statement of belief. Now, let that one sink in. We're so trained, all right, just confess the word, all right? Just confess the word. How many times have we confessed the word over something, but in the back of our, what? Minds, we're wondering, is it going to work? Meaning, well, there's doubt. But who wants to say they've got doubt, you know? But kingdom confession is not simply a declaration of what is written, it is a statement of belief. Jesus saw this fallen world and man's fallen spiritual and physical condition, but he also knew the Father's original intent. Jesus spoke and ministered from that perspective. There is nothing, heavy emphasis on the word nothing, there is nothing about this fallen world that can develop kingdom faith. Please get a hold of that. Please get a hold of that. Because people want to say things like, well, you know what, I had that car wreck, and boy, did that ever build my faith. Well, I got sick. Boy, did that ever build my faith. Well, you know, my family members died. Boy, did that ever build my faith. And we go to all these events in a fallen world, and we say, that built my faith. That is impossible. Listen, that is impossible. Now, somebody would say, well, now, I beg to differ with you. I know for a fact. No, that is impossible. Impossible. Now listen. Two things not of this world are identified in Scripture as having a direct impact on kingdom faith and its development. Faith comes by hearing the word and praying in tongues. That's it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But ye, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That, according to the Word of God, you either believe the Word of God or you don't. According to the Word of God, these are the things that impact our faith, our kingdom faith. Things of this natural world, events, tragedy, hardship, doesn't matter what it is. Those are events that occur to give us an opportunity to use the faith that has been developed. But those things of this world do not ever and cannot ever cause faith to come. Now, you may have gone through a tragedy, and in the midst of that tragedy, grabbed a hold of God's word, and because of that, faith did come. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But the events themselves do not cause faith to come. Herein lies the problem. We have heard over and over and over the testimonies of Christian after Christian after Christian. Oh, went to the doctor, had a bad report, but I'll tell you what, if I hadn't gone through that, you know, call the disease, whatever, I wouldn't have the faith I have today. Well, let me ask you a question. Did you get into the Word of God? No. Were you praying in the Spirit? No. Then I've got news for you. The faith that you think you got through that disease is not there. But I trusted God. Well, I'm not saying you didn't trust God. What I'm saying is, the event in this world cannot cause the faith we're to live by to come. It can't. Here's why. Because in Scripture, there's nothing in the Word that says, faith cometh by a broken leg. Faith cometh by your mother-in-law moving in. No, none of these things are in here. None of these things are in here. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is the kingdom word, and we need to live by kingdom faith. You say, what's this got to do with my dendrites? Well, we're getting there. You say, well, I got a question before you go any further. What if I live, I have a friend in China, they can't read English. Well, then they need to read a Chinese Bible. Well, what if they live in France? Well, read your French Bible. Well, what if they live in, well, then read that Bible. I mean, if you can't speak English, obviously, you can't. I mean, if you can't read the King James, you can't read it. You see what I'm saying? So you do the best thing that you can. And you go, well, what if I'm blind? Listen. I mean, get the, you know, you can do Braille or, you know, get it, get the recording of the King James and listen to it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Now, Genesis chapter 1 is the pattern for this. Because in Genesis chapter 1, what we see is that God had the design for creation in Him. Then God spoke that design, and it came into being. God inside Him knew how gravity was supposed to work, how the planets were supposed to spin. God inside Him knew about photosynthesis. God inside knew about all these things. He knew it. But then He opens His mouth, and when He begins to speak, the very thing that was in Him, creation, and all of what we identify as life in creation began to come out. Began to come out. He began to speak this. So this principle has been established by God. Now, if we do not follow the pattern of Genesis chapter 1, why should we expect results? Because God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, let's make him. And then give him dominion over the work of our hands. If God operated in a specific way to bring into existence what we have, and if we're in His likeness and in His image, we are supposed to be following that pattern. And according to the pattern, what is on the inside is to be spoken, because what is spoken from the inside coming out is what will produce the results. Look in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And in Luke chapter 6, pick it up in verse 43. Jesus says, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. See, I don't know what more evidence we need than this right here. Out of the abundance is what you speak. Out of the abundance is what you speak. In other words, now listen closely. What is abundance? Abundance would be that which is more than the other. Said differently, abundance is that which is dominating all else. Out of that which is dominant on the inside of you, your mouth is going to speak. You will know if a person is truly living by faith as you listen to their speech. Most Christians have a church mouth and a day-to-day mouth. The church mouth is that which speaks what the mind knows is supposed to be said. The day-to-day mouth is that which the heart controls. In a Christian situation, the mind knows what is supposed to be said, so it alters the words coming from the heart so that what is said will be acceptable in the Christian situation. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Especially when you're around me. I catch you. You'll be talking to me, and there's this slight momentary pause in the middle of your sentence as you're trying to make sure that what you say lines up with what you know you're supposed to say. And so you kind of, you know, and you think, I got him. He doesn't know I was about to speak a bunch of junk. But away from the critically listening ears of other Christians, the mind guard rests and the mouth releases the content of the unbelieving heart. This is the day-to-day mouth. Luke 6, 43 through 45 is a spiritual truth that cannot be ignored. Whatever is the abundance, that's what's going to come out. Whatever the story, you know, when you're here, it's funny. Oh, Pastor, would you pray for my back? It's killing me. It's been hurting over the last few. Oh, Pastor, would you pray for my children? I think they're demon. I mean, they've been struggling with some things. See what I'm saying? Those are easy to identify examples of what I experience. And I think over our lives, we've all been guilty of that, have we not? We show up around Christians, we put on the mouth guard. We tell our brain, you better watch what's coming out because these people are going to know that I'm not the faith giant I want them to think I am. And listen, when people come up repeatedly for prayer, same thing, and they say, I don't know what to do, after I've told them what to do, after I've said something like, well, you need to listen to such and such sermon, that's going to help you out. Listen to this series, it will help you out. And they keep coming up and they say, I just don't know what to do, I just don't know what to do. Do you have any idea what you're telling me? What you're telling me is, you're not doing anything. I mean, I'm not trying to be mean to you, but you're not doing anything. Because if you were, eventually, your approach to the problem is going to become, the scriptural approach to the problem is going to become the abundance of what is on the inside of you, and you're going to know what to do. And then you will begin to act accordingly. A mind governed by good Christian concepts will judge life by those concepts instead of by God's Word. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Christian concepts. Christian concepts are those things we associate with Jesus, God, and His Word, which may not be in the Word. See what I mean? Now, at this point, I could really go off on a tangent and give you some examples about things that we say. Okay, here's one. This would be an easy one. I don't want to stir up too much trouble here. When somebody's going to go on a trip, how many times have we or others we've been with prayed for that person, oh, Father, we pray traveling mercies over them. You guys are looking at me like, okay, and so? Do you realize there's nothing in Scripture about traveling mercies? It doesn't exist. Well, if it exists in your Bible, you definitely need a new Bible. It doesn't exist in Scripture anywhere. There's no such thing as traveling mercies. And yet people pray that, oh, Father, we pray traveling mercies over them as they go on before us. God's up in heaven. He's looking around. What are traveling mercies? Hell, somebody up here help me. Angels, anybody? He's got an idea? What am I supposed to do for these people? I've already said in my word, my mercies are new every morning. Traveling mercies. What is that? Okay, now, that's an example of, if my mind is governed by that good Christian concept, I judge life by that concept, and I believe that praying for traveling mercies is the scriptural thing to do, even though there's nothing in Scripture about it. That is just one example. Now, as I'm doing this, my mind governed by the Christian concepts, and I'm judging life by these concepts, whatever they would be, instead of judging by the Word of God, this can lead to condemnation. God's Word can change. Oh, listen to this. God's Word can change how the mind is governed. Because if I allow the Christian concept, oh my gosh, all this stuff out there, the way these quote, prophets operate, there is so much stupidity and foolishness. And what they're doing is they're making it sound Jesus enough, scriptural enough, and they act in these ways. It's just like, I saw the picture one time, somebody believed that if a person was dealing with a sickness or a disease, that when this person got prayed for, if they were slain in the spirit, oh, that's one too. You do realize every time you get prayed for, you don't have to lay down to receive from God. Do you? How many of you knew that? I never knew that. I thought you had. Okay, you know the modesty cloth? Somebody, there's one here close by. I just need one. We call them modesty cloths. You can call them modesty drapings. It's like you pray for somebody, and assuming that it's genuine that the power of God touches them, particularly a woman, we take this, and we just drape it over them for modesty. Okay, now, I just heard this one. There's somebody who honestly believed, until it was properly explained to them, they honestly believed that when a person went down and they draped, now sometimes we'll drape it over men too, especially, you know, men, you know, big belly, shirt comes up, you know, nobody wants to look at that. So, I mean, who wants to look at a navel the size of a manhole? You know what I'm saying? So what we do, you're laughing because you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm married to one of them. But this person thought that when they put that cloth over them, it was sealing the anointing in that person. Yeah. And then somebody sat down with them, explained, no, that's not what's going on. We're not trying to seal the anointing in that person. It's for modesty. That's all. And they explained the concept of the modesty, and that person said, oh, okay. Well, they got it. They understood it. And so it changed their way of thinking. See what I mean? Now look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. What I'm sharing with you here in this sermon and in this series is going to be for some people it's going to be a real challenge, because so many Christians have been trained to focus, to zero in, just to be, you know, right there, both eyes focused on the whole concept of spiritual development. That we, no matter what we see in the Word of God, we diminish the value of mental mind development. I'm not talking about going to college. I'm talking about getting our mind and the way that our mind thinks, our pattern of thinking, our thought process, getting it lined up with the life of God on the inside of us. But look here in Romans 12, in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now let's analyze this for a moment. He says, verse 1, present your body as a living sacrifice. Well, what does that mean? What that means is, make some decisions in your life that will accommodate you in the verse 2 thing I'm getting ready to explain. Verse 2, be not conformed. Literally, that means do not remain conformed. Okay, currently, what am I conformed to? Well, he tells you right here, to this world. Our tendency is to analyze everything, including the things of God, by what we know of this world. I just don't understand. There's only one God, and His name is Jesus. There are not three gods like you say. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's three gods. No, it's one God. Oh, really? Well, explain it to me. In other words, what you want me to do is present world physics information that your mind can analyze in a world pattern so that you can come to a conclusion and define God by a world standard. Well, I got news for you. You can't do that. How can God be everywhere? Explain that one to me. Well, I can explain it. What? He's a spirit. Oh, well, what's a spirit? You ever seen one? You see what I'm getting at? Do not remain conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing. Replace the old with new. Renewing of your mind. Now I want you to think about this. Brother Martin, I've been praying and praying in tongues, praying in tongues, praying in tongues, praying. Pray a little here, pray a little there. You know, this has gone on for years. But I still don't know what God wants me to do. Really? Yeah, I have no steer what the will of God is for my life. Look at this. Be not transformed, or be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, understand, comprehend, realize, grasp, what is that good, acceptable, and perfect, what? Will of God. Understanding the will of God is not simply a matter of praying in tongues. Understanding the will of God demands that you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you see this? But if all we do, and I know that the way I've taught over the years, it can seem like that I have not placed enough emphasis on this process. In fact, let me say this. I here today admit I have not emphasized this process as much as I should have over the years. So I stand guilty of that as well. But you're not going to get away from Romans 12, 2. And it's not about intellectualism. It's not about learning, you know, which wine goes with which meat. Oh, give me a break. He says, be not conformed to this world. Don't remain conformed to this world. What conformed to this world what? It has to do with your thinking, because he's talking about your mind here. Don't remain conformed to this world's way of thinking, analyzing, comprehending. It doesn't mean ignore the things of the world. It means don't be conformed. Don't let the world's way of thinking about stuff, about life, about the Bible, about the will of God, be the dominant pattern of thinking. Don't let it rule your dendrites. Because what's happening is the neurons can only store the information that's put in them. They don't just get information on their own. You know your dreams? You know, you wake up after you had a dream, it's like, where in the world did that come from? How in the world could I dream such a crazy thing? Why? Who? What? I don't. Well, what's happening is your neurons are having a party. They're sharing all kinds of information. They're mixing things up. All those dreams that you have are a result of information stored in your neurons over your life. How many times have you had a dream about something that took place 20 years ago? It's like, I haven't thought about that in years. I haven't thought about them in years. Boy, well, okay, it's in there. You can't erase it unless there's brain damage, unless cells are damaged. It's stored back in there somehow. And so when you have these dreams, that's the neurons letting information just go crazy. You know, the speed limit's 65, but they're doing 90. They're good. That information's going all over these dendrites. Well, here he says, don't remain conformed to this. He's not saying erase your mind. He's saying don't remain conformed to this world's way of analyzing everything. He's saying be renewed, transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your spirit's already been born again. So what we're trying to do is to get our mind, our nous, our way of thinking, our pattern of our way of analyzing information, our way of critical thinking in life. We're trying to get it to line up with who we become in Christ. And he says, you've got to renew your mind. Because until that mind begins being renewed, you are going to be limited in your ability to know the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And when he says here that you may prove, that word prove means come to the place of knowing beyond any doubt. Come to the place of comprehending beyond any question. That you may prove, know with absolute conviction what is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. And people want to fuss about, you know, well, what? Well, you know, there are, what, three levels of the will of God? There's the good, there's the acceptable, and then there's the perfect. And we're, ooh, yeah, you know, well, where are you walking? Well, I might be at acceptable right about now. Someday I'm going to be at perfect. You just wait and see. Someday I'll be at perfect. You know what? If you're not renewing your mind, if you're not being transformed by the renewing of your mind, you don't even know if you're good. What you are is examining your life and what you are doing, and because, now I'm just going to make up an example, and because you are not committing sin, you assume you're at least at the good level. Well, praise God. I've got news for you, hotshot. No Christian is supposed to be committing sin. Just because you're not committing sin does not mean you're at good level. You find, you know what I'm saying? You remember there was something in the Bible about, I am holy, be ye holy? How's that for understanding the will of God? He says, be ye transformed. I'm already born again. I've been changed. I've been made new. Old things have passed away. The spiritual work of change has already happened. There's no more spiritual change to take. Now, there's maturity, yes. But as far as the born-again aspect of my spirit, that's already happened. Now that I'm born again, I have the life, nature, and character of God in my spirit. That is a part of my spiritual constitution because I have been birthed of God by His nature. Now what's left? Aside from the spiritual development, spiritual maturity, which we are not denying or diminishing in any way in this series, but what do we need to do now? We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The way we think about everything. To kind of jump ahead. We have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? Well, I don't have His brain. The mind of Christ, we have the potential to develop the exact same type of thought pattern that Jesus had. Let me give you an example. There's a blind fellow. And he's yelling out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus says, "Bring him over here." So that they bring the blind guy. Now, how many of you know if somebody's blind, when they walk a little hesitantly to make sure they don't step on. Even if somebody is guiding them, they still kind of, you know, they're very cautious. If somebody is guiding someone blind and you see that happening, you're going to know that person has a problem with their vision. You understand? You guys know what I'm talking about. So here, they're bringing this blind fellow over to Jesus. And Jesus, he looks at the guy and he says, "What would you like me to do?" Well, that should be a no-brainer, right? Jesus wanted to hear that man speak it. Speak it. I want you to say it in front of everybody here. I want everybody to hear. Because, see, I already know, according to the original plan of God, humans are supposed to have eyes that can see. That is how I'm analyzing your situation. It's not a matter of, well, is he living in sin? Who knows? He might have been. I don't know. Doesn't seem like he repented for anything. Well, maybe he didn't have sin. I don't know. But I do know this. Jesus understood that God's original intent was for man to see. So he says, "Well, what would you like?" Who knows what the guy, I mean, guy could have said anything, but he says, "I want to see." Jesus said, "Okay, you can see." All those people that were brought to Jesus, see, he already knew what he was going to do. He already knew what was supposed. There was no doubt in his mind about what could happen. And because of that, he has established for us the pattern of what it's like to think with a Christ-like mind. Now for us, when we are doing this, this change is going to come over time. You say, "Well, how do I renew my mind?" Well, if I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind, it's got to be something that has to do with the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. I mean, obviously. The way that we begin this transforming process by renewing our mind, this renewal process takes place through the Word. Jesus said the sower sows the Word. We're going to get into this later on. Because it impacts our mind. Another thing I'm going to review again later on is when we're reading, when I'm reading the Bible, when you're reading the Bible, where's the first place it hits? Where's the first place it has to pass through? Your mind. Your mind. Now, as I'm reading, I'm going to feed my spirit. And you are. I'm not denying that. But the more Word that I'm putting into my mind, you know what's happening? I am filling neurons with the Word of God. Jesus said, "My words are spirit, they are life." I'm filling my neurons, all those little cells. I'm filling all those little mini hard drives with the life and the Word of God. And dendrites are being developed to carry that information in my mind. Now my spirit's benefiting too, but we're focusing on the concept in Romans 12:2, the renewing of our mind. So I keep putting that information. Now, you know what's going to happen? Eventually, the Word of God, the concepts of the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, the essence of the Word of God will become the dominant player in my thought process. My dendrite highways will be dominated by Scripture vehicles. I know this makes sense to you. You're starting to understand it. And over time, it becomes the abundance of what is in there. It begins dominating everything that is stored in my mind. It becomes the governing factor of my thought process. Then I begin analyzing situations according to that truth. As I begin analyzing that situation, or think of it like this. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We say that, then we sit around and think, I just sure hope God helps me, bails me out, helps me, I got to have some. We sit around, but we don't want to talk about it like that. We don't want to admit that there's that kind of doubt and that kind of questioning going on. Well, listen, guys, I've got news for you. We are all at that level at some point. Now, some of us may not be further along than others, but what I'm saying is, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which means we all started out not knowing. Now what we're doing is we're transforming ourselves by renewing, making new, renewing our mind, our way of thinking, so that when we encounter a situation, we're not analyzing it from the perspective of the apparent, evident, provable by this world lack. We're analyzing it according to the truth established in the Word of God and His goals and desires first revealed in Genesis chapter 1. Praise God. Now, there's a whole lot more in this. I'm not going to get through it. We're going to stop right here. What I'm sharing with you, it's so basic and it's so elementary, but it's been so overlooked in the body of Christ. You know, you can pray in tongues, pray in tongues, pray in tongues. So you're going to get the benefit from it. But listen to this now. Jesus said, the sower sows the word. He didn't say the sower prays in the spirit. Now see, somebody could take this and say, well, but you're discrediting praying in tongues. Come on. You know I'm not doing that. Here's what I'm doing. I'm revealing to us, trying to help us understand additional tools we can use along with praying in the spirit. I'm adding to what we can do to bring about change in our lives. I'm not taking away anything. I'm bringing out deeper revelation, greater understanding, however you would want to term it. So do not in any way think that I am diminishing praying in the Spirit or worship or fasting. I'm not diminishing any of that. What I'm saying is, let's look at this and let's see more clearly what God has to say about the way our minds work. Because listen, as I said earlier, as we go through this series, I'm going to be showing you passages where God over and over and over and over again is specifically identifying what we think, what goes on in our minds and how it impacts our lives. And again, I want to repeat this. I am not teaching the exaltation of intellectualism or human knowledge above a spiritual walk with God. What I'm trying to help us understand is how God has designed our minds to work in conjunction and harmony with our born-again spirit to fully accomplish everything God wants done in this life. Now, the two sermons I preached at the prayer center, they will probably be included in this series, which means some of this you'll be hearing twice. But that's okay, because I said things during the services at the prayer center that I will not be saying here. I just, you know, the way it works. So anyway, really think about what I'm sharing with you in light of Scripture, not the way the world presents all the New Age mind philosophies. Praise the Lord. Father, I want to thank You for Your Word and the power of Your Word. Father, You said the entrance of Your Word giveth light and gives understanding to the simple. Well, Father, until the Word has entered, we're simple. Not stupid, just unknowing. And Father, I want to thank You for Your life and Your Word. I want to thank You that we can be partakers of all of this. Just ask that you minister to us to help us to comprehend everything you want us to understand in this series. And Jesus, all the glory goes to you because we do want to prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God for our lives. Jesus, I want to thank you that what we're learning is a way of going beyond mental struggles in life. That we can not only conquer the doing, but we can also conquer the thinking. Hallelujah.